going over the book of Nehemiah. Mm-hmm. In Nehemiah 1, we got to see, you know, when Nehemiah heard the news about the walls, he was just, I mean, he was just sad. He was depressed.
Yeah.
Then he goes to make a request of the king and says, hey, can I go back and rebuild the walls? And the king gives him, the king doesn't just give him permission. He actually also gives him resources to go and rebuild the wall as well. So gives him letters to the governors to support him as well.
Mm-hmm.
In Nehemiah 3, we saw all the people that went back, all the builders of the wall, people that worked together. You know, and they go and say, okay, you know what? We are not builders. We are not construction workers.
No.
So let's go and find construction workers. Is that what they said?
No.
So they didn't go and hire construction workers to do the work?
No.
Who did the work?
Everyone.
Yeah. And what were the job descriptions of these people? What did they do for a living?
Perfume makers.
What else?
Goldsmiths.
And blacksmiths. And what else?
Priests.
Who else? Eh. Merchants,
cup holders.
cup, as in Nehemiah. Temple servants, Levites. You know, somebody reading through it to see, okay, which has not been said. You know, people with their sons, people with their daughters, rulers as well too, joined in doing the work. You know, and then in chapter 4, we saw that, you know, when you're rebuilding. Rebuilding brings ridicule and discouragement. You know, and we saw that their enemies came, made fun of them, insulted them. And how did Nehemiah respond to this insult? He insulted them back.
No.
He was like, you think you insult me? Let me insult you back.
No.
So what did he do? Let's read through again. What did he do? Let me remind myself. What did he do? Eh? Tebo, what did he do? He prayed. And then he told people to pray as well too.
Yes.
And after they prayed, that was all they did.
No.
What else did he do?
They went back to work. They armed themselves.
Yes, they armed themselves. They went back to work as well too. He went back and he reminded the people why they're building the wall in the first place. So this tells me that after we have this lesson on Wednesday, that's the last time you look at it. For majority, that's what it tells me. And that's the last time you look at it. Which means after tonight's lesson, and you close your notebook, until next week Wednesday before you see that lesson again. That's what it tells me. No, that's what it tells me. What did we talk about last week? What was Nehemiah 5 about? Yes, Crystal. Nehemiah 5, talk about dealing with the heart of the matter.
Yeah.
If you don't like to deal with people's hearts, it's because you don't like to deal with your own heart.
Yeah,
if you don't want to, if you see someone has an issue with something, they say, I mean, this issue goes deep.
Yeah.
And you don't want to deal with it. Well, it's because if you were in their shoes, you wouldn't want anybody dealing with your heart issues as well, too. You know, but today, we're going to look at Nehemiah 6.
Yeah.
And, you see, Nehemiah 6, we're going to do all this to like the early part of chapter 7. The title of today's charge is simply, Opposition to the Work Never Stops.
Come on, bro.
You know, in chapter 4, we looked at how rebuilding brings ridicule and discouragement. But then in chapter 6, it says, Opposition to the Work Never Stops. You see, is it to think that, oh, it's common for us to believe that, okay, when I start doing this work, I'll be opposed. But once I push through that opposition, and that's it, it's not gonna come back again. It's not gonna, you know. Once I push through it, if I overcome it, then it's done. That's the end of it. No more opposition, it's smooth sailing all the way down. It's common to believe that. Right? It's common to think that, you know, once you push past the opposition the first time around, it's not gonna happen again. But you might be surprised. Because you have to ask yourself, who is bringing about the opposition? Who is bringing about the persecution? If you look in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, you know, you don't have to turn there, just, you know, note it. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know if you've had a chance to watch like the documentary of like a lion, like, you know, you watch like National Geographic or BBC Earth or one of those things, you know, they show you, or even a Maasai, is it Maasai? It's on YouTube channel, Maasai Chronicles, something like that, where they do put videos of how a lion hunted something or anything like that. Mm-hmm. But when you watch lions, when they hunt, right, they don't just jump out and just start chasing immediately. No, they spend a long time in a position of observation. They are observing a herd of whether zebras or ox, whatever it is. They are just laying there and observing. You know what the lion is observing? It's picking its target.
Yeah.
The lion doesn't go for the strongest buffalo or the strongest deer.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't go for the fastest deer.
Mm.
No. It's staying there to watch. Which, if they're all in a group, which one? Is there anyone amongst them that is sick? Is there anyone that is limping? Or is there anyone that doesn't like being in the group?
Mm-hmm.
He likes to always be by himself.
Mm-hmm. Talk about it.
He likes to, is there any of those deer that likes to wander away from the flock?
Come on.
So he looks for all of that. Once it has painted his target and he launches, that buffalo is the one he's going for.
Mm.
It doesn't matter if he could actually go past others in his bid to catch that one. That one that he has eyes for is the one that he's going for.
Mm.
And it says the enemy. Our enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion. He prowls. He's watching. He's watching for when you isolate yourself from the fellowship. When you want to be by yourself. When you want to go and do your own thing. When you want to go about, you know, making decisions without getting advice first. It's like, yes, yes, pull away. Pull away. Pull away. That's what he's looking for.
About it.
And if you also look at it, there's this scripture in Luke 4, verse 13.
Come on.
Right? Now, in Luke chapter 4, this is where you see Luke's account of Jesus' testing in the wilderness.
Mm.
When the devil came to tempt Jesus. Right? The story is pretty much the same. But I like Luke chapter 4, I like Luke's account because there's something it adds at the end. In Luke 4, verse 13. It's the same story. Oh, man shall not live by bread alone. You know, oh, he tried to give Jesus the kingdom of the world. It was like, you know, I mean, Jesus like, look, this is not just to give it. Anyway, that's not what he said.
Yeah.
But he tried to tempt him with all these different things, and Jesus didn't fall for any of it. But in Luke 4 verse 13, it says it clearly that when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
Yep.
Which means throughout Jesus' ministry,
yep,
the devil was always there,
mm-hmm,
looking for an opportunity.
Yep.
Looking for an opportunity.
Yeah.
So if you think that opposition or persecution stops after the first time around,
mm-hmm,
that's quite naive to think that way.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we know that the devil is behind all persecution, mm-hmm, or opposition to the good work. All right? He was using the enemies of the Israelites here, people like Sambalat, Tobiah, the Arabs. He was using them to oppose the Israelites as they're doing the work. And of course, this work, as we learned, is they saw that this is a good work.
Yeah.
Rebuilding the walls is good work. And so the devil wants to make sure that whatever good work that God has given us to do, he wants to make sure that we complete it. Right?
No.
I want to see if you're paying attention.
Come on, bro.
As we are paying attention, he wants to make sure that we do not complete it. So he's always on the prowl, always looking for an opportunity, always looking for that person that is weak. I also want to get better, I also want to get strong.
Talk about it.
He's always looking for that. And he did the same thing here with Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 6, he did the same thing with him. But Nehemiah does not give him the opportunity. All right? Remember what we were talking about, like, you know, there wasn't, when he said they rebuilt the wall, there was no gaps in the wall. No gaps. So Nehemiah did not give the devil a crack to crawl through.
Come on.
Nothing at all. And so we have to be able to make sure, ask ourselves those questions. Am I leaving any gaps in my work? Am I leaving any gaps in my spiritual life for the devil to explore or to exploit? You know, are there any pressing situations in my life that I'm leaving unattended? Are there any avenues that I'm making an opportunity for the devil to exploit? Let's pick it up in Nehemiah chapter 6 from verse 1. It says, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it. Though up to that time I had not set doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message. And each time, but the last time I answered them. Is that what it says?
No.
Just want to check your paying attention. It says, four times they sent me the same message and each time I gave them the same answer.
Yeah.
Do you get tired of giving the same answer?
No.
Do you let persecution wear you down?
Talk about it.
Or you wear persecution down? I can never forget. After our whole police situation was getting wrapped up, I was looking at the money, the bail money, and our passports, just looking at it on the table. And the police, this police officer had the audacity to ask me for lunch money. He did. He had the audacity to open his mouth and say, so what will you buy me? What will you give me for lunch? You know what? I considered it for a second. I considered how much should I give him. I did.
Come on, bro.
They're like, maybe I should give him 5,000 shillings. Maybe. And then I remembered what I've been through.
Come on, bro.
I said no. I didn't say that to him.
Yeah.
Because the money was in my hand yet and the passport was in my hand yet. So what are you giving me for lunch? I said, well, this money doesn't belong to me.
Come on.
I have to return it to those who it belongs to. Mm-hmm. He said, so you're not going to give me anything? I said, unfortunately, the money doesn't belong to me. It belongs to those gentlemen outside. And I have to give back to them.
Talk about it.
Say, so you're saying you're not going to give me? I said, I guess kept saying the same thing. So when he gave me the money, took it, counted it, put it in my pocket. Thank you. And I left.
Come on, bro.
Come on, bro.
Said, me, I'm not. After what you did, I'm not going to reward rebellion and mediocrity. It's not in my character.
Come on.
But you see here, it says, then the fifth time, verse 5, then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aid to me with the same message. And in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to this report, you are about to become their king, and I've even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. There is a king in Judah. Now, this report will get back to the king. So come, let us meet together. Mm-hmm. So you see what it says there? It says this letter was unsealed. Mm-hmm. And that was intentional. Mm-hmm. Usually, back in those days, you seal a letter. So when the person gets the letter, they can tell that nobody has opened it. Mm-hmm. So the message has not been corrupted. Mm-hmm. You have to break the seal. Mm-hmm. But Sanballat intentionally did not seal this letter. So this letter is going from hand to hand. Or from let's say the messenger who's taking the letter is a busybody. And usually that's what you do. You send someone who you know, this one is not trustworthy. So he will read the message and he will spread it. So that was the plot of the person. So his goal was that when Nehemiah sees this letter, like, what? No, I'm going to go and defend myself. That's not what I'm doing here. And then Nehemiah would come. Because you have to understand, the first time, the persecution in Nehemiah chapter 4, they focused on the people.
Yeah.
But then what did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah prayed. He prayed to God. He said, God, pour their insults back on their head. Because they have thrown, as in put their, pour their insults back on their head. Because they've thrown these insults in the face of the builders. And they realized that, okay, the person we need to take out is Nehemiah. We take him out, the work stops.
Yeah.
So the first opposition was directed at the people. But the second time around, it was like, okay, that didn't work. Let's try something else. Let's go after Nehemiah. Because if he's not there, when we discourage the people, nobody will be there to put them back to work.
Yeah.
And you see, that was their plot. But let's see Nehemiah's response, verse 8. It says, I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their arms will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. One day, I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple. Let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. So you see, my first point is simple. Right? Remember, the title of the charge is opposition. Opposition to the work never stops. So the first point is simple. Let nothing move you from the work. Let nothing move you from the work. You see, the opponents of the Jews had attempted to use ridicule. In chapter 4, they used ridicule and insults to discourage the builders. And it worked. It worked. If you remember what we read in Nehemiah 4,
yeah.
It
yeah.
worked.
Yes.
You know, because what did they do? They belittled the work that the Jews were doing. To make them feel like what they were doing was a waste of time. To make them feel like what they were doing was not worth anything at all.
Mm.
I don't know if you felt that way.
Yeah.
Yes, bro.
I wanted to ask, at the end over here, it says, intimidate me and make me sin by acting in this way. Where's the sin? What would have been the sin?
We're going to get there. So you see, nobody goes into the temple to protect themselves, no matter the reason. There are designated people that go into the temple. If you are not assigned or picked to go into the temple, because according to this, right, from Nehemiah's description, where he says in verse 12, I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me. So most likely this guy was actually one of the priests. This Shemaiah guy was one of the priests. So he was assigned to go into the temple. That would have been a problem. So now, because he was in cahoots with Tobiah and Sanballat, they had hired him and they had paid him. If he goes into the temple, you know, nothing happens to him. But if Nehemiah goes into the temple,
yeah.
That's a big problem. That's a sin.
Sure.
But you see, these guys, Tobiah and Sanballat, had gotten to the point where they even had their own people among the Jews. Yeah, they had their own. They had people who were loyal to them among the Jews. Now we're working to make sure he got to Nehemiah. Because they couldn't get to Nehemiah. Remember, in chapter 2, they came and said, hey, let's join you in the work. Nehemiah said, you have no business in this work. So if they can't get in, how are they going to get to him? They use those who are loyal to them to get to him.
Wow.
And that's the crazy thing right here, is that, you know, they wanted, in chapter 4, they wanted the Jews to feel like, you know, this was a waste of time.
Yeah.
I don't know if you felt that way. Maybe you went to share your faith to someone, and the way they looked at you was like, is this what you do? I've had that look before.
Yeah.
I've had that look before.
Yeah.
So wait, let me understand. You resigned from your job as an IT engineer. So come and do this. You know what I do? I look at them. And I say yes.
Come on.
No, you maybe you feel like I'll be like No, I'll look at you because to you feel like the life you're living is one of value.
Yeah.
Right? I know the life I'm living is one that's valuable to God. So I will look at you. Yes. I won't blink.
Come on.
Because now I want you all to say next. Do you think it's a waste of time? Well, why do you think it's a waste of time?
Come on.
You think your life is solely for this earth alone?
Talk about it.
No, I ask those questions. Everybody think, oh, let me make you feel uncomfortable. No, you're not going to make me feel uncomfortable. No. The worst that will happen is we'll both be uncomfortable. That's the worst that will happen. We'll both be uncomfortable.
Yeah.
But you see, to an extent, in Nehemiah 4, the enemy succeeded. But Nehemiah responded to that. He responded to that discouragement with faith and action.
Yeah.
Right? So, but that doesn't deter the opponents. No. You think they gave up? No, they did not. They came back with a new strategy. They went back, they refocused their efforts. They said, okay, you know what? Nehemiah is the problem. He is the one that we need to take out. He is the one that we need to focus on intimidating. If he's out, then the work doesn't continue. That's why the Bible says, you strike the shepherd, the sheep scatter.
Yeah.
Come on, talk about it.
Right? You strike the shepherd, the sheep scatter. In Matthew 26. So, but you see, there is no tactic that they didn't employ. They planted seeds of discord by sending an unsealed letter to Nehemiah. That would have spread some kind of rumors. And people start asking themselves, the ones that are suspicious, the ones that are critical, naturally critical of Nehemiah, wait, that's true. How do we know he's not trying to make himself king? He just came here and started rebuilding the walls. Why? What's in it for him?
That's true.
You know, that hasn't happened to you before. You reach out to someone to study the Bible.
Yes.
And throughout the time, they're like, what's in it for you?
Yeah. That's true.
What? There's something you're going to ask me for. I'm waiting for you to ask me about that thing.
Yeah.
I remember one time, my wife, we're in South Africa. We went to a campus to go share our faith, University of Johannesburg. My wife was wearing a wristwatch that she was given as a gift. This was a gift from her father. It was a very expensive gift. Because, what do you expect? He's a CFO for Travelex.
Okay.
So, he gives her this expensive gift, an expensive watch. You see, that watch, she stopped. So she decided to wear it to campus. She didn't think anything of it. So we get on campus, we're sharing our faith. And then she's sharing her faith with this girl. And the girl just looks at her. And she notices that the girl is looking at her hand. The next question the girl asks her is, how do you get paid? My wife was like, Then she looks at what the girl, she's like, what's she looking at? She looks at her hand. And she sees the wristwatch. So after she finished talking to the girl, my wife just takes the wristwatch off, puts it in her bag. When we get home, she gives it to me. She's like, please, you can be wearing the wristwatch. I don't want to wear it. So I was like, okay, no problem. One day I made the mistake of wearing the wristwatch to church.
Hey.
I didn't like the attention it was calling, because immediately people saw it like, whoa, bro! So you know what? I don't wear that wristwatch to church or to campus or to any church event.
Yeah.
I wear it on our date. Or when maybe like friends in the world through a party, or when maybe my in-laws through a Christmas party.
Yeah.
Then I would wear it. But anyway, outside of those events, no. Our watch remains in the drawer. So sometimes a year could pass and I only wear that wristwatch twice.
Wow.
I'll wear the other one that wouldn't call attention. But you see this one? No. Let's leave it where it is.
Come on.
If you notice, I haven't even told you the designer of the wristwatch, so I wouldn't tell you. Because I want to protect the sanctity of what we have right now. But there are people like that. So there was no tactic they didn't employ, right? So question, they saw seed of discord to question Nehemiah's motives, right? They used their people to spread rumors to instill fear into Nehemiah.
Mm-hmm.
They They tried to intimidate him. They even used so-called prophets to try and intimidate him as well. The purpose of these backhanded tactics was to get Nehemiah distracted from the work. Because if he's trying to defend himself, if he's trying to defend his reputation, if he's trying to save his name, then guess what he's not doing? If he's focused on clearing his name and making sure that, hey, people are not, you know, how can you say that about me? If he's focused on that, then that means he's not focused on the work.
Yeah.
But you have to ask yourself, are you distracted from the work? What tactics does the devil use to distract you from the work?
Come on.
Is he trying to get you to defend your name or your reputation? Is he trying to get you to defend, you know, how can you say that about me? What? Or is he trying to get you to, you know, maybe someone has belittled you, they've looked down on you. Now you want to show them that, look, I'm actually a person of substance. You know, if I was not doing this missionary thing, you know, do you know what I will be doing? Let me prove to you that I'm actually quite important. If that moves you, then you're gonna have a difficult time with the work. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul encourages the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58.
Come on, bro.
1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Look at how Paul says to the disciples in the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 58. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand shakily.
No.
It says, stand firm.
That's right.
Right? When people saw your name, let it move you.
No.
When they say what is not true about you, let it move you.
No.
When they insult you, let it move you. Okay. Just checking. It says, let nothing move you.
That's
right. It says, nothing. And what is nothing?
Nothing.
Let nothing move you. Always. Not sometimes. Not most times. Not when you feel like it. Always give yourself fully to what?
The
work of the Lord. Fully. Not half measure. Now, yesterday was a long day for me. Oh my, it was long. I had a day time. In person, I had another one on the phone with a brother in Ethiopia. After I was done with that, I was like, let me send a quick message. Let me go do some personal errands. And then I can get into my next Bible study that was at 3 o'clock. So I was trying to send this message so I could quickly leave. I just hear, oh, hello. I look up. There's this older woman who came up to me. She's like, I saw you had your Bible out. Are you a pastor or a counselor? I said something like that.
And then we
go into a conversation for about 30 minutes. For about 30 minutes. She's actually a wonderful woman. She's delightful. And I'd noticed that in Naiva, she's always there. But she went there and just told me about herself, about her life and everything. And I listened, 81 years old.
Wow.
81 years old. And I invited her to church.
Come on. Let's go, bro.
Right? Now, I really needed to go run those errands. I really needed to go do that. But she walked up to me. So do you always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord?
Come on.
You know, and I could have been agitated like, I'm good. I need to go somewhere. But I didn't. I even asked her questions. Oh, so how long did you do this job for? Oh, this. Oh, so what? Right? I live there, get to the Bible study. After the Bible study, I head home, get into another day time. After that day time, we can get some food then, get some food to eat, get Killa ready for bed, then into another day time. Another day time into another Bible study. Then at 10:30 p.m. My day was done.
Come,
bro.
Come on, bro. That's awesome.
No, you don't have to. You don't know. That's not why I shared all this with you. But if you understand what the Bible says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord.
Come on, bro.
You know, and you have to ask yourself, are there any half measures that you give when it comes to the work of the Lord? But firstly, what do you allow to move you?
Mm-hmm. Come on.
You know, what do you allow to make your hands weak for the work? Since the purpose of this, if you look at it, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Go quickly to Exodus 14.
Let me show you something.
In Exodus 14, you know, Exodus 14, we see the Israelites as they've left Egypt, but then they see the Egyptian army behind them. You see the Egyptian army just coming behind them. In Exodus 14, what am I saying in Leviticus? It's a problem of mine. It's okay, I'm coming. Yes, Exodus 14, verse 13 to 14. All right. Now, of course, the Israelites see the Egyptians, and they begin to quake with fear. Right, but look at what Moses says to them. Verse 13, it says, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." You see, when we allow things to move us, right, then we don't see God's power. You only see God's power when you are still.
Wow, that's true, bro.
Says, stand still and see what I do. You know? But what's the opposite of standing still? You think you're going to see the work of God?
No.
You think you're going to see the work of God when you're moving around?
No.
No, you're not. When you let nothing move you, you can't see God work. And Moses encouraged them, just be still. Because they were panicking, quaking with fear. You see, God has more power than we have. So if we allow him to fight in our place, that's a guaranteed victory. But if you feel like you want to be the one to go take on the battle yourself, because you know what? God gave me his armor. So let me go and be the one to get in there. You know, and you know, let me take it on myself. You won't like what you will find.
That's true.
So we need to learn to stand firm and continue the work. Again, let nothing move you from the work. Let's go back to Nehemiah 6. Nehemiah 6. You know, it was quite interesting to see how Nehemiah responded to these threats. You know, because it has to make you wonder, like, this guy must have had ridiculous faith in God. Just ridiculous. He said he realized that they were trying to discredit him. You know, everything we do as disciples, is to make sure that, you know, nothing happens that causes God's name to be discredited. You know, whether it goes to the financial presentation that we give in the church, to let the church know, okay, this is how the finances were spent, or whether it's in respect to the way where we make sure, okay, hey, even how we live as well, too. You know, nobody's out here flying in a private jet or flying first class or whatnot. No. Everything is to be plain.
Yeah.
It's to be plain so that God's work is not discredited.
Amen.
But let's pick it up in verse 14. Nehemiah 6, verse 14. Now this was Nehemiah's prayer after all these attempts by Tobiah and Sanballat. Mm-hmm. Look at what Nehemiah said. It said, "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me." Mm-hmm. So if they're intimidating him, whose side are they on? Prophets. You'd have thought they would have been the one to actually even encourage Nehemiah to rebuild the wall. Then it says in verse 15, "So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days.
Wow.
That was how much he put into the work. 52 days they finished that wall.
Come on.
But let's now continue in verse 16. When all our enemies, so they finished the war, but look at what happens. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Also, in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah. So listen, as I read carefully, it says the nobles of Judah. Jerusalem is in Judah. The walls they rebuilt is the walls of Jerusalem. It says the nobles of Judah were sending letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. For many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds, and then telling him what I said. And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. After the wall had been rebuilt, and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, that's chapter 7 now, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Anani, along with Ananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses. What's the second point here? The second point is simply, in the end, it will be clear. In the end, it will be clear. You see, Nehemiah gave in to prayer and focused on completing the task God put on his heart. And this is very similar to what Paul did. In if you look at Acts 20, verse 24, Paul he says here, you can just write it down, Acts 20, verse 24, this is what Paul said. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim, you know what, let's turn there, you need to see this. Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 24. You see, Nehemiah's focus was on completing the work and nothing else. Intimidation could wait till later. You know, no matter what they claimed that he was trying to do, no matter the rumors, it wasn't important. What was important was the work that needed to be done. Acts 20, verse 24. It says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim. He doesn't even say my first aim. It says, my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace.
Come on.
That was Paul's only aim. Only aim, not aim number one, not top three. Only aim. You see, the world was completed in 52 days. Wow. With no gaps in it. And when the opponents heard this in Nehemiah, when the opponents heard about this, what happened to them? They lost their self-confidence. They were like, wait, they finished the war? Yes, we have. They lost their self-confidence. But you see, this is what happens when your confidence is attached to yourself. When your confidence is attached to your skill, to your talent, to your ability. When you have confidence in yourself, that's what happens. You know, because we're humans, and humans are prone to failing. So that confidence will fail.
Yeah.
It will fail. You know, our confidence is prone to fail us because we also ourselves we fail. But if your confidence is attached to God, then it never fails.
Yeah, come on.
You know, and actually, when your confidence is attached to God, that confidence preaches to those who oppose you. You see what it says there in that scripture? It says, when all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God.
Wow.
So it was clear to the enemies who was behind the Israelites all this time.
Wow. That's amazing.
But that's what happens when your confidence is in God.
Yeah.
People will realize, whoa, okay, this stuff he is doing, it seems like God is with him.
Mm-hmm.
And then they start to they start to call you for advice.
Yeah.
Or they start to call you to talk to some troublesome cousin of yours who needs to get his life together.
Talk about it.
Yeah.
Talk about it.
or decide to call you for a younger sibling who is behaving, come on, talk to your brother. He needs to go to that church that you're going to.
Yeah.
And then you ask them, which church? Your church. You need to take him there. Because he's beginning to lose his. My church? The same one that you said.
Talk about it. Yes.
No, but it happens, doesn't it?
Yes.
When the confidence is in God, it preaches to people.
Yeah.
Because people have never seen anything like that before. They've never seen it before. Never. 2 Corinthians 3. I'm bringing this very close. 2 Corinthians 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3. You know, it's quite interesting. From verse 4 to verse 6. 2 Corinthians 3 from verse 4 to verse 6. It talks about, you know, who our confidence should be in. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 4 to 6. It says, such confidence we have through Christ before God. Actually, you know, we'll take it from verse 1 so you get the context. It says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul says that our competence comes from God. The reason we are good at what we do, the reason we are even half as good at what we do, is because of God. It's not because I've been doing this for very long. It's not because I read the Bible every day for the last 9 years. It's not because I read the Bible for 3 hours a day. I don't. But you know, it's not because of any of that. In case you do, I'm just saying. It's not because of that. Right? Our competence comes from God.
Yeah.
But you have to ask yourself, how reliant are you on God?
Great question.
You know, does every situation, good or bad, lead you to God in prayer? Do you go to God for your confidence? Or do you get it from yourself? Maybe you get it from yourself, a motivational book.
Mm-hmm. Talk about it, bro.
Where do you get your confidence from? You see, I love movies. I do. And some of the genres of movies I love all these biographical movies, particularly the ones that are made around sports. You know, where you have this team that nobody believed in, and then they shocked everybody, and then they won at the end. You know, they overcame all these odds and what. I like those kind of movies. I do. I have like tons of them. You know, but you see, even though I enjoy the movies, you know, the story what they're telling there is more like, man, if you look deep down within yourself, if you dig down, dig deep, the human spirit can conquer all. You know, what you need to really overcome, believe. I remember this basketball movie. Then in the final game, the coach was telling them, "Say, no, it's not about talent. It's not about who can go out there. Who can go out there and run the hardest? It's not about who can go out there and jump the highest. It's about heart. It's about who wants it more. It's about who wants it this. It's about who wants it that. Are you ready to take it? Yeah. Are you ready to take it? Yeah. 1, 2, 3. Hardest. No, they won. You know, but the thing is, these movies teach that people should hold to their principles, should stand on their own, should dig deep. And within themselves, the power they need is within themselves. That's exactly where the teaching of humanism comes from.
Sure.
That all the good you ever need in this world can be gotten from within each and every one of us. So we don't need God. That's pretty much the central teaching behind humanism. You know, and so, but we have to understand that this kind of stories, they're very good. You know, Hollywood is good at what they do for a reason. They do these movies, stories, tell you these stories to kind of just kind of inspire you. They suck you in. But really, our confidence should come from God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, whatever it is, let your confidence come from God. Let God be the one to boost your confidence.
Yeah.
Right? Because whatever confidence you have in yourself, sorry, I'm sorry.
Sorry.
Sorry. Pulling. You know, and so no matter how deep your self-confidence might run, it will fail.
Yeah.
It will ultimately fail. But if our confidence is in God, then that, trust me, you can take it to the bank. You can. As we saw in Nehemiah here. So closing out here in Nehemiah 6.
Come on.
Actually, Nehemiah 7, we're pretty much done. You know, looking at that story in Nehemiah from Nehemiah 6 to 7, you see, Nehemiah was aware of the task. He was aware of the size of the task before him. Right? He knew that he could not oversee the rebuilding of the walls. He knew that he could not motivate the people. He knew that he could not lead them all by himself.
Yeah.
And then still fight off all these accusations.
Mm-hmm.
He knew he couldn't do it all by himself. So what does he do? He goes to God for confidence.
Mm-hmm.
He goes to God for strength. Right? And even goes to God for payback as well, too.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, if you really, you got it, but he goes to God like, remember all these people that intimidated me. Don't forget them. Remember them. It kind of reminds me of when Solomon was about to be king. And David just called him. Say, Solomon, come here. See, say, come here. Now you are king. You see that man over there? Do not let him go down to the grave gentle. Make sure he doesn't go down to the grave gentle. Okay? You see that one, Shimei? Him. Make sure. Like, he cannot die of old age. He points them out, say, him, and him, take them out. But because I why did he say that? Some Bible scholars have said, hey, you know, maybe David felt okay because he was wrong. Like he did a lot of sin, committed a lot of sin. So he felt like, okay, and he made oaths to these people. Like he made oaths to them. So, well, I'm the one that you have an oath with. But you see, my son, you don't have an oath with them. So make sure that they go down with blood.
Wow.
It's quite interesting. But yeah, Nehemiah goes back to God for payback as well, too. You know, it didn't matter to him that some of his own people had sold their loyalties to Tobiah. That was evident. It was clear. Some of them had intermarried with his family. And this was a key enemy for the Israelites. All right? And you know, see the interesting thing there is in that verse 7, it says that they will send letters to Tobiah. Sorry, in verse 17 of chapter 6, they will send letters to Tobiah, then the replies will come to them. Then they will now come to Nehemiah and tell him the good things of Tobiah. They'll tell Nehemiah, hey, Tobiah is actually a good guy. Look at what he's done for us while you were away. Look at what, you know, how he helped us. Actually, it's not as bad as you think he is. And then whatever Nehemiah says, right? Nehemiah didn't know what they were talking to him. Whatever Nehemiah says, they're not going to tell Tobiah. Oh, he said this. So Tobiah now has ammunition that they'll put in his letter to intimidate Nehemiah. And this was within Nehemiah's own camp.
Wow.
So you see, when stuff like that happens today, even in our family of churches, don't be surprised.
Mm-hmm.
It has happened in the Bible before too.
Yeah.
So don't let that surprise you.
Yeah.
All right. And so what we learn here, right, is opposition to the work would always be there.
Yes.
It never stops. Because the devil never stops.
Yeah.
I've heard it said that the only sin the devil is not guilty of is laziness.
That's true.
The only sin he is not guilty of is laziness. Because
yes.
He is not lazy.
No.
He's always prowling, always on the lookout, always looking for an opportunity. But the question is, are you going to give him an opportunity?
Yes,
or are you going to close up all the gaps that you need to close up? You know? No amount of human efforts can stop what God wants to do.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we learn here. Humans, Satan can try to walk through where he wants to walk through. But if God has ordained, if God has made, has set it that this is going to happen, it is going to happen. If it's going to set it that, you know, the work is going to be done, that the walls will be rebuilt, then it's going to happen. No matter what form opposition takes. And family, that's where we need to get our confidence from.
Yeah.
You know, this is why every single one of us, like I said last week, every single one of us is Nehemiah.
Right.
You know, if you are sitting there thinking Tolani is Nehemiah, then we are the ones that are, you know, are the fellow builders. No. No. Every single one of us is Nehemiah.
Amen.
But are we going to learn from him? Are we going to deal with issues and persecution and opposition the same way we dealt with it? Are we going to deal with it in our own way? Family, I do hope that this is something that we can take with us into the week and just put to work. Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. That's my lesson for today.
All right. So, yes, you know what the usual.